So as Dwindle already told you, we're going to talk about grief today. We're in this series called All Up in My Feelings, right? We've been talking about emotions. And today I was supposed to talk to you about the danger of excitement, of hype. Because I'm one of those people that when I get really excited, sometimes I make dumb decisions. I don't know if there's anybody else in here like that. That, man, it's sometimes in the good emotions that I do dumb things. Like, I'm an extrovert. So, man, when stuff's popping, when people are around, man, I get excited. I get fired up. And sometimes I can do really dumb stuff. We're going to talk about that next week. In fact, last night, my message changed. Last night, my beautiful wife said, you need to tell the church tomorrow. What's going on? You need to let them know. And I actually asked Dwindle if he would, because I wasn't sure if I could even talk my way through it and what that would look like. And I knew I was probably going to need to work through some emotions before I got up here. So you guys didn't have to look at all that. So thank you, Dwindle, for letting me work through some of that. Thank you guys for your prayers. We really appreciate it. We really need them right now. Talking about grief, and I'll tell you up front, this might be the least prepared, least polished message I've ever put together, but somehow I still think God's going to move in it pretty big, because the most raw I've ever been emotionally is I stood before our church. Stinks. It hurts. I can't sit up here and tell you, man, everything's okay, and man, put a smile and a bow on it, and I'd be lying to you if I did. This hasn't been a fun week. In fact, it's been a roller coaster week. Like Dwindle said, Sunday after church, we had a meeting with Discovery 401, with people who are joining our church. And we met with those people in Discovery 401. And we went home. And my wife ran to the bathroom. And next thing I know, my three, almost four-year-old son walks out. And he hands me something. And I didn't even realize he gives me a pregnancy test. I found out my wife was pregnant. And I was so excited. I was so happy. Like that moment of elation, of joy was so big. And then we took like three others just to make sure, right? Like, you don't want to get too excited. And then, oh, just kidding. It's what you get for the dollar store at the pregnancy test, right? So we even went and got like the expensive ones just to be sure. Four for four. We were confident. We're pregnant. Talking about names, and we're man, is it going to be a boy or a girl? And man, how awesome is it going to be to see Lexi with a little sibling, and she's not going to be the baby anymore. And we got all these plans and all this stuff, and Melody's parents are coming into town this week to celebrate Judah's birthday with us. I'm like, oh my gosh, we're going to get to actually tell your parents in person. That never happens because they live in Pennsylvania. And we had all this joy. And Thursday, she starts bleeding. You don't want to overreact. You don't want to freak out. But then it got worse. And long story short, I'll tell you spare you all the details. By Friday morning, it was readily apparent. We talked to the doctor, and we knew that this fight that we'd fought for, I don't know, 16 hours or so, as we started praying and standing and trusting for our baby to make it, that we lost. And losing sucks. Death hurts. I know a miscarriage is not the same as losing a child, and I can't even imagine what that would look like. But I know from my wife, that was her baby. She was already attached. She was already connected. That was already our third kid. For me, as Dwindle said, it's not probably as bad. It's not as difficult. I didn't have the same bond with the baby yet that she did. But it's not fun. It's not all sunshine and rainbows and angels playing harps at the Southern House right now. So I don't think I can really talk to you about anything but grief today. An amazing... I don't believe that God took our baby because we're in an emotion series, but I do think that God lined up this series knowing what was going to happen. And that it was his plan for me to teach on this today, even though it was absolutely not my plan for me to teach on this today. So I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament. Dwindle already referenced it a little bit in his prayer, but In the book of 2 Samuel, we see David lose a child. And if you want to open it to 2 Samuel chapter 12, that's where we're going to be today. In 2 Samuel 12, David makes this really famous mistake. In fact, I've taught the first part of this story many, many, many times. Because David does this thing that every youth pastor knows how to teach. He sees this naked woman and decides, I want her, and he sleeps with her, and he has an affair with this lady named Bathsheba, and he gets her pregnant, and then he ends up killing her husband, and he makes like mistake after mistake after mistake, right? He does everything wrong. We teach on that a lot when it comes to sexual purity, and that's important. But there's a second half of this story as the prophet Nathan confronts David and says, you are this man who has had everything, but you stole the one thing that your neighbor had. He felt like, I had to have this one sheep because I'm not going to sacrifice from mine, so I'm going to take from you. And as David realizes his sin, and David had all kinds of flaws, and I've always identified with David very strongly because, number one, it's my middle name. David's my dad's name. David's always been kind of my go-to guy in Scripture. But secondly, because David's jacked up, right? Like, David blows it in all kinds of ways. Massively, significantly, David Walquist just like, yeah, yeah. Identify with that. Not trying to call you out back there, bro. David knows how to blow it, but David has one thing that really stands out. In fact, he actually has two. One is he's got this amazing heart for God, right? The Bible actually says that he's a man after God's own heart. He has this worshipful heart. Secondly, the thing that I love about David that I respect so much, that I admire, that I desire for myself, is David knew how to repent. When David comes to the point of realizing his sin, of recognizing his flaw, of seeing here's where God wanted me to be and here's where I ended up, David knew how to get right with God. I think it's something all of us could learn something from. So David humbles himself and he repents of his significant sin. And the prophet Nathan says, you're going to lose the baby. And David does the exact thing I would do in this situation. He says, no, I'm going to fight for my kid. So he begins fasting. He begins seeking God. He begins asking God to change this situation. My son is sick. So heal him. Give him back. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, we'll pick up the story. Here it says, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get up from the ground, but he refused and would not eat any food with them. You know you're upset when you won't eat, right? On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead, he asked? Yes, they replied. He is dead. Death is a very unfortunate, very dark, very real part of our lives. We live in a fallen, broken world because of Adam and Eve, because of the sin they ushered into the world. Death came into the world with sin, and it is something that all of us deal with. Look across this room, I see many who have suffered miscarriages, many who suffered multiple miscarriages. I see many who've lost their parents, many who've lost other loved ones. God forbid somebody in this room's actually lost a child that they started to raise and to grow. Perhaps some of you have even been in that position. Whether we have or whether we haven't, the reality is death's going to follow all of us for the rest of our lives on earth. I know, talk to many people who say they start to get to that point where they're old enough where their friends start to die. Kind of frequently, every few months or so, somebody starts to move on to the next life. And that's a very difficult place to be at. It causes you to question a lot of things. I'm sure I'm not at that place yet. I remember when I got to the place where it seemed like all my friends started to get married. That was a different death, right? Like, okay, mourning for you. I don't know if that was a good decision, bro. Good luck. remember telling somebody, I don't think this is the right call. And yeah, he married her anyway, so God bless. But we have these seasons in life, right? And sometimes death is expected as we get older and we know this is just going to be part of it. And sometimes death blindsides us. But regardless the circumstances, it's tough. It's difficult. I've been very blessed. I've never lost a sibling. I've never lost a parent. Lost all my grandparents. Lost some uncles. But this is the first time that I can really say, man, I'm ready to go to heaven. Because I want to meet my kid. It's the first time where I've really looked and said, man, there's something there beyond what the opportunity is for me here. Last night as I prayed with Judah and Lexi, I found myself saying this, and I didn't even realize it until I prayed it. But since I spoke these words out loud, they've really grabbed me. I prayed, God, save Judah and save Lexi. Let them trust in you for salvation so that they can meet their sibling one day. I've always prayed for salvation for my kids. I've always wanted them to know Jesus, but somehow it's more real this Sunday than it was last Sunday. That's what death does, right? Death brings a reality to life like nothing else. Nothing it defines our life, defines our relationships like those deaths that separate us from something we love, even if it's something we only love for 4 or 5 days. In this case, death does something to us. Did a funeral a couple weeks ago on this very stage, and I shared this. Maybe this will encourage somebody. Said, did you hear about the three guys who were discussing their obituaries? One guy asked, what would you like people to say at your wake? One of the buddies thought for a minute and said, man, I'd like them to say he was a great humanitarian who cared greatly for his community. The guy who initiated the conversation replied and said, I want them to say he was a great husband and father who was a role model for many to follow. The third guy who hadn't spoken yet had the two look at him, and without hesitation, he goes, I want them to say, look, he's moving. Awesome. Perfect response. I love it. None of us look forward to our own death. None of us enjoy the deaths of the loved ones around us, and yet it is an ever-present reality in this fallen, broken world. We can't escape it. We can't run from it. We serve a God who's overcome it. As we just sang, the enemy has been defeated and death couldn't hold him down, and I believe every word of that, and I thank God for it. Death's not going to hold me down either because it didn't hold him down. But that doesn't mean it can't get me down. It hurts. It's difficult. So what I want to do today is I want to show you 4 biblical ways to deal with grief. I don't think these are the only ways. I don't think this is a comprehensive list. I haven't even walked all of this out myself yet. But this is the example of King David and 2 Samuel 12, and I think there's some great wisdom for us to glean. I think there's some things for us to apply to our lives. Some of you here have lost someone recently, maybe in 2018. And maybe it's not as raw as my loss is this week, but there's some pain that's still there. I hope this will encourage you. I hope this will enhance your grieving process. Some of us maybe lost someone years ago, but the void is still so large, there's still grief there. There's maybe a reminder at certain times of year or certain points on the calendar of that relationship that we once valued so much that's not there anymore. I pray that this will be a blessing to you and encouragement to you in walking through that. Some of us maybe don't really have some great grief that we're carrying today, but unfortunately we will in the future. And I hope and pray that you can put this in your tool belt. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance at that point in time. And you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and look to David's example and find comfort and encouragement as you walk through it. So picking the story up in verse 20. It says this. So what has just happened is David finds out the baby is dead. The people around him have been watching the baby. He's been praying and fasting and seeking God. And he says, is the baby dead? He could just tell they were whispering to each other. He could tell the way they were acting, something was wrong. And they say, yeah, the child is dead. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20 says this. It says, then David got up from the ground. I'm going to give you this as the first point. I don't think this is necessarily the first step. It's just the first one we're going to come to in the story. One thing we need to do when we deal with grief is we need to get up from the ground. See, there is a time for mourning. Mourning isn't biblical. In fact, I've studied mourning this week. Jewish mourning lasted between 7 days and 30 days. They would mourn a death for 7 days most of the time. Occasionally, a death would be so significant they would mourn for 30. But there was a time set aside for mourning. I think that the Jews had a better concept of this probably than we do as Americans. Their mourning would involve crying. It would involve wailing. It would involve sometimes silence, we see biblically. There were emotional expressions that they would go through. There were physical demonstrations of the pain they were suffering inside. They would remove any head garments, any headdress. They would remove their shoes. There was actually a specific bread called the bread of mourners. There was something specific they would eat to demonstrate they were in mourning. They would wear sackcloth, as we already saw David doing here. Sackcloth was something that's always associated with a very dark, deep emotion in Scripture. It's associated with death, with mourning. It's also associated with repentance. When they realize their great sin, they would wear sackcloth and they would heap ashes on their head. But when it comes to just mourning, they would wear sackcloth, but they wouldn't put the ashes on their head. It was a separate demonstration with the sackcloth. So mourning is good and it's important and we need to mourn. So I hesitate to have this as the first point because I don't want you to think this is the first thing you do. You see, David had already spent a week mourning the loss of his child. He'd been told, my baby's going to die. And yes, he fasted and he prayed and he asked God to reverse it, but he knew this was probably going to happen. So he had already been able to spend time in mourning. This wasn't a sudden thing. It wasn't out of nowhere for him. He was already prepared. And so he was able, because he had already put time in the mourning, to get up from the ground. And I put this in here to say this. Death hurts. It stinks. I don't wish it for any of us. But there will be a point where it's time for us to get up. There will be a point where it's time to say, okay, I hate what I've lost, but look at what I still have. I hate that I lost my third kid, but I got a son and a daughter who still need me, right? I hate what's been taken from me, but I celebrate what God has given me. And so David got up from the ground. He had his time of mourning. He had his period of letting go. And we need that. And we all need that. But there will be a point where it comes, okay, 7 days, 30 days. I don't know what that time is going to look like. But there's going to be a point where it's like, okay, I can't sit here and wallow in this anymore. I can't sit here and hate this anymore. It's always going to hurt. There's always going to be a scar. I'm always going to remember what I've lost. But I'm also going to remember what I have. And there's a point for us to get up from the ground. To move forward. Bathsheba, David's wife, the baby's mother, needed more time than David did. It's going to tell us later on in the story that he went and he comforted her. So this is not a, hey, suck it up and pick yourself up by your bootstraps and quit crying because you're upset. That's not what I'm saying. He recognized she's still hurt. I'm going to comfort her. I'm going to help her through this. It's okay for us to still carry that pain. But it's also good for us to get up from the ground. It's good for us to be able to move forward. It's good for us to trust God, even through the pain, that he is still up to something. It says, then David got up from the ground, verse 20. After he had washed, he put on lotions, and he changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. Second thing I think we can learn from David's example is to praise through the pain. He just found out his son was dead. And he gets up. He cleans himself up. He doesn't pass go. He doesn't even go eat. He's fasting for a week. He goes straight to worship God. Now David was a worshiper at heart. This was his core connection. This was his intimacy with God. This was his way that he connected with the Father. But I love this example. He didn't go and start blaming God for the loss of his son. He didn't let the pain separate him from his provider. I think he realized he needed God in this moment more than ever before. I think he realized the most important place for me to be is at God's house. The most important thing for me to do is to worship God, because I can't go through this on my own. I need his strength. I need his presence. I need him and open and involved in my life. I need to make some room for him. So at this dark place, David went and worshiped. I didn't really feel like worshiping all this week. I didn't really feel like telling God how good he is. I'm just being real honest. Those weren't the first things on my lips. But I'm so glad that I did. I'm so glad that I pushed through the pain and I praised through the pain. I'm so glad that I confessed and I told him that he was good and that I still love him and that I still trust him, because when I do that, it opens the door for him to inhabit my praise, for him to come into my presence, for him to walk me through this. And I can only get through this with his strength. David demonstrates to us that we can praise through the pain. Praise gives us some intimacy with God. And I saw a video this week. I'm going to have Cindy bring it up for us here in just a second. But I saw a video this week of a pastor named John Gray, one of my favorite pastors, talking about intimacy with God and talking about the importance of not just praising him when we gather together, but praising him one-on-one, just like David did. He didn't go in with the whole worship team. He didn't call all the guys and say, hey, I need you to help me get in God's presence. He went to the house of God and he worshiped one-on-one by himself, just me and God. And we got to begin to develop that habit. So if you go ahead and roll this, it's going to be about a minute. Check this out. I think it'll encourage you.
If the only time you engage Jesus is in here, that's public displays of affection. But here's the thing about public displays of affection. There are limits to public displays of affection. When children are conceived, it is in a moment of private intimacy. And God wants to birth something out of the relationship, which requires you to spend intimate time with him away from the masses. See, here's the thing. When you see a woman who's showing, you may not know the date of conception, but you know that intimacy occurred based on the evidence you see. We got a whole bunch of Christians talking about you about to birth something, but your stomach is spiritually flat. Here's the thing. If you've really been walking with Jesus, you don't have to tell anybody.
I wish I could preach like John Gray. Man's got a gift, doesn't he? So true, man. The power of intimacy. David, at perhaps the darkest point of his life, he's just lost his son. He's just suffered the loss of a dream. He suffered the loss of a child, the loss of a loved one. He says, I need intimacy with God right now. And he goes to the house of God. He praises through the pain, and he allows God to birth something new in him, despite the fact that something that was just birthed was taken away. When you're grieving, when you're hurting, when the enemy looks like he's stolen something from you, and maybe it's something that's going to be gone for a while. He took a baby from me, and I'm not going to see that baby probably for quite a while, but I will see him again. Praise through the pain. Praise through the pain. Trust God through the pain. Worship him through the pain. Verse 21 says, his attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and you wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and you eat? And he answered, while the child was still alive, I skipped the second half of verse 20. I got to show you this. So at the end, it says, then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. So side note, I skipped this. I apologize. Sometimes it's good to eat. I remember this last funeral that I did, the whole family went, like, had a big old meal afterwards. Like, sometimes, like, I'm not going to make it a point, like a spiritual point, but sometimes it's good to eat when you're hurting. And so we have some emoji chocolates for you after service today. So we got these. My wife found these. We ordered them. We were supposed to give them out for the last day of the series, but now the last day of the series is next week. But we're doing the picnic next week, and we're going to have all kinds of food. So we're giving you chocolate today. So everybody gets a chocolate. You might get hard eyes. You might get winky face. You might get smiley face. But everybody's getting an emoji chocolate today. Got a couple people can get one ahead of time. So there you go. So sometimes chocolate will make you feel better. That's what I'm saying. That's not good health advice, but sometimes that might, right? So they said, why are you acting like this? When your baby was alive, you fasted and you prayed and you wept and you mourned. And now that the baby's gone, you get up and you eat. Verse 22, he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why would I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? And then he says this, and I love it. He says, I will go to him, but he cannot return to me. This faith statement, in the midst of deep pain, in the midst of this horrendous loss, David makes this statement of faith. I'm going to see my boy. I'm going to join him, and I don't know when. I don't know when that journey comes. I don't know when I see him face to face again, but I will go to him. Third thing we need to do when we're dealing with grief is keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes on eternity. Now, the Bible says that we do not mourn like those who have no hope, right? And in other words, there's something different when a believer dies. There's something different when one of us goes to the next life. We know that there is hope. Now, sometimes we lose loved ones and we don't know where they're at. Sometimes we lose loved ones and we don't know if we're going to see them again. And that's a difficult funeral to preach. That's a difficult conversation to have. Even when we lose somebody and we don't know, keep your eyes on eternity. Every time somebody in my life, my grandmother passed away, 2003. And to our knowledge, she didn't know Jesus. Doesn't mean she didn't. Doesn't mean she didn't meet him on her deathbed. Doesn't mean I won't see her one day. But to our knowledge, we're not aware of that experience. And losing my grandmother and not knowing that I'll see her again one day is a great reminder to her to tell everybody that I do know while I can. To share with everybody that I know while I can, because eternity is an ever-present reality. And we like to distance ourselves from it. We like to not think about it, but it's there. And so whether somebody dies and we stand on the hope that I am going to see them again, or somebody passes and we don't know if we will see them again, it needs to remind us to keep our eyes on eternity. Man, I've got an opportunity right now to tell somebody, to pray for somebody, to stand in the gap for somebody, to believe for somebody to meet Jesus. I still have that. One day I'm going to be reunited with my child. I'm going to find out if they're a boy or a girl. I'm going to find out so much about them. And I look forward to that day. But today is not that day in Jesus' name. Today is not that day. He's got something else for me. And while I'm still here, I've got an opportunity to share with somebody else, to tell somebody else, to take somebody else, to reunite with one of their loved ones. Keep your eyes on eternity. Verse 24 says, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. You didn't know this was PG-13. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. Dude, you've heard of, right? Somebody you're aware of. Number four is this, and this is where I'm at right now. Trust that God has a plan, even in the pain. Trust that God has a plan, even in the pain. The promise of Romans 8:28 is that he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I'll be real honest with you right now. I don't see the good in this. I can't look at our lost baby. I can't look at the heartbreak in my home right now and say, okay, this is how God redeems this, and this is how he fixes it, and this is how everything is going to be good, and I'm glad that this happened. I can't tell you that right now. What I can tell you is this. God's word is true. And I don't see the redemption in this. I don't see how this turns out for good. I don't see what God is up to, but I believe he's up to something. And I trust his word. I trust his promise even in the midst of my pain. Now, let me be very, very clear. I don't think that God killed my baby. I believe my baby died because we live in a fallen and broken world, and there's hurt and there's pain and there's things that don't go the way that God designed them to go. But even though I don't believe that God took my baby, I do believe that God is working in the loss of my baby. And when he says he makes all things work together for my good, I trust him. I don't know how. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what he's up to. But I trust him. I trust him. When you grieve, when you hurt, when you lose something, trust him in the pain. Trust his promise in the pain. Trust his provision in the pain. Trust him through the pain, because I do believe that God has a plan. I do believe that God's up to something. I do believe that healing will come to our house. I believe I'll be able to talk about this without crying like a baby and looking ridiculous. And I'm sorry you had to see that today. I believe he's up to something. And in the meantime, I trust him. I hope it comes quick, but it may not. It may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years. It may never be on this side of heaven that I understand why this happened, or that I see what God was up to in the midst of it. It may not be before I stand face to face with Jesus, before I realize what God was doing in this, but I know he's doing something. Because my God is good. And his word is true, and his promises are yes and amen. And he does not say he makes all things work together for the good of those who love them and not follow through. It's not who he is. Keep your eyes on eternity, church. Praise through the pain. Trust that God has a plan through the pain. And it may be difficult. It may be hard. It may not be easy, but get up from the ground. When you're grieving, get up from the ground. Keep moving forward. Keep pushing forward. It would have been really easy for me to not do this today. But I needed to get up from the ground. I've been in that place of mourning. I talked about this, I think, last week. But when my brother attempted suicide, I was in that place where, man, it paralyzed me. And I let it keep me down for a long season. Quit going to class. I quit talking to people. I quit doing the things that I knew I was supposed to do because it hurt so bad. And this is as bad as I've hurt since then. There's nothing that's happened in the past 17 years that compares to that until this week. And when this happened, I determined I'm not going to make the mistake I made 17 years ago. I'm not letting this hold me down. I'm not letting it freeze me. Yes, I'm going to mourn. Yes, I'm going to grieve. Yes, I'm going to hurt. I'm getting up. You hear that, devil? I'm getting up and I'm moving forward, and God's gonna do something. Here's what I want to do today, guys. If you go ahead and stand up, we're gonna close a little different today. I want to pray for those who are grieving today. We prayed for Hunter's family, we prayed for my family. I don't want that to be exclusive to people who happen to be on the stage or whose stories happen to be public. If you got some grief in your life today, we're going to lift you up. We're going to believe God for his healing. We're going to believe him for his strength. We're going to believe him that he's going to help you through this pain. So if you would you just bow your head and close your eyes right where you're at? If that's you and you got some grief in your life today, would you just slip up your hand? With nobody looking around, man, I'm hurting. There's some loss in my life. Hands all over. Hands all over. Anybody else before I pray? Count me in on that prayer, Pastor Troy. Maybe it's something recent. Maybe it's something from years ago. But the mark is still there. The pain is still there. Father God, you see hands all over this room. Men and women who are hurting. Men and women who love you. Men and women who trust you. God, but men and women who've lost something. Lord, I thank you that you are the great healer. I thank you that your word promises you are close to the brokenhearted, that you bind up all our wounds. God, I thank you that your word says that mourning lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And sometimes that's not a literal 24-hour period, God, but I thank you that the season of mourning will come to an end and the season of joy will arrive. God, so we speak joy over your people. We speak healing over your people. We speak peace over your people. Father God, we speak release over your people. If there's anyone just holding on to something, Lord, holding on to a question of why, holding on to a bitterness of what they've lost, just holding on to that pain, God, give them the strength to cast it on you today, to release it to you and say, God, I trust you. I know that you're good and you're up to something, even though it makes no sense to me. God, give them that strength today to trust in you, to put it in your hands, and to get up from the ground. God, to praise you through the pain. God, to trust your plan in the midst of the pain, and to keep eternity in mind, to keep our eyes on eternity. God, give us that strength, Lord. So heal, 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 Jesus. Heal your people. Bind up their wounds. God, we thank you that your word says the Holy Spirit is the comforter. So God, we speak the presence of your Holy Spirit over those who are hurting today. God, we speak your comfort over those who are grieving today. God, we pray that they would sense your presence. We know you're already there. We know you're already at work, God, but we pray that they would know it, that they would sense you, that they would be aware of your healing process in their lives, that you haven't abandoned them, you haven't forgotten them, you are for them and not against them, that no weapon formed against them will prosper, even the weapon that took someone they loved out. That not even that weapon will prosper. Heal them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Help them to grieve. Help them to mourn, God. If they've never really wrestled with it, if they've just tried to ignore it, God, bring them back to the place where they can deal with it, where they can work through it, Father God. But get them to the place where in your strength and in your confidence they can get up from the ground. God, where they can move forward. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God, for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. I love you guys. I can't imagine walking through something like this on our own. I'm so glad we don't have to. If you would, this week, keep us in your prayers. We're trusting God, and we're going to be okay. But there's some healing left to be done. Sometimes God heals in a moment in a prayer, and sometimes it's a process. And just being real, real, we're in a process right now. So if you think of it, lift us up. Stand with us. And we're going to be praying for you too. We're going to be believing for your healing too, man. If you raised your hand on that question, my encouragement for you is this. Take these notes. Hopefully you took notes. If you didn't, man, go back and listen to the podcast this week. Dan Bearden has it up by Sunday afternoon every week. Give it up for Dan. Awesome. We've been live streaming too on Facebook. The picture's not real great yet, so that's okay, but you can definitely still check it out. You can get the whole service there. Man, go back and read 2 Samuel chapter 12 and pull out these 4 points and begin to see, okay, here's what I can do. Here's how I can do this. Here's how I can trust God in this. Here's how I can keep my eyes on eternity in this. Here's how I can worship him and praise him through the pain. Let this message be an encouragement to you. We're going to close with a positive declaration today. We're going to declare that the enemy has been defeated. He may have brought some destruction into our lives. He may have brought some pain into our lives, but his defeat is final. It is coming. Jesus already won victory for us, and so we're going to celebrate and stand on that. So if you would, man, if you're comfortable, would you just slip your hands to heaven? Man, in a celebration, you know, sometimes we talk about the show of surrender, but you know what else happens, man? It happens all over the world. When something good happens, we throw our hands up. NFL season starts today. When my team scores and the Seahawks will score in Jesus' name, we throw my hands up, right? Touchdown. Well, we're celebrating that Jesus has won victory for us. So come on, church, let's lift him up.